Let's go. Okay. So the title of our lesson today is Christianity Fun and Easy. And it seems today like there are a lot of religious organizations that appeal to people by saying it is fun and easy. In fact, I remember a while back when Annette and I were invited to a church in Austin, Texas, and we were getting our Bible ready, and we were going to put some clothes on, and they said, "Oh no, you won't need your Bible, and you can come in shorts," you know. And they had some of the Austin bands, the better bands, play there, and boy, it was fun and it was easy. But in most of the world, Christianity is persecuted, ridiculed, or at least shunned. And people who profess Christianity suffer or are laughed at, or at least they're avoided. And it's taken over Europe completely, almost, and it's, of course, creeping into this country also. So, should this be a surprise to us, is my real question. Should it be a surprise that Christianity is little by little getting harder to be in public? We're used to the Southern Bible Belt and all that, and we have a lot of support in believing in Christ down here. But even down here, it's under attack. But in the country as a whole, it's really under attack. I was watching a program this morning, and they were talking about Georgia Tech University and some Christian students that went there, and just how anti-God that university has become. And they tried to do a few things to promote God in locations where all other types of beliefs are allowed to participate, and they were attacked. They were under attack. And at one time they had some play on, pardon the language, but called the vagina something. And so these two ladies put out, quote, oh, and they invited people to come, and they said that this would, what is it, this empower women, is to go to this and see it. It would empower women. So these women got quotes out of it. They put up their little stand, and they took quotes out of that play and said, "Do you think this really empowers you?" Within 1 hour, they were required to take that down. Other ideas were okay, but theirs weren't. And then at one time, they had a conference about how homosexuality is a good and normal lifestyle for today. And these two students didn't go. It wasn't in their class or anything. It was a conference. But it was the university asked for everybody to attend. They didn't go. They were brought into the dean's office. They were persecuted until a Christian organization got involved with lawyers and won the case. And got it. But even then, in the media, in every way, they got death threats. It was a terrible thing here in America. So it's amazing. But it isn't a surprise. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 1 to 5. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, where Paul is talking to us. And he's talking about the Jewish people to start with. And he says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" The Jewish people. "God forbid," he says, "for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture says of Elias," or Elijah, "how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying..." Now, Elijah was a prophet in the times of the Old Testament, of the law. And he said, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." That's his position as a prophet in Israel, the special nation of God. But that's how bad it had gotten. "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also," Paul says, "there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So what we start to see here is true believers are a remnant. And I've had some people say that they think at that time when there were 7,000 Jews that had not bowed their knee to Baal, to the false god Baal, that there were probably about 7 million Jews. So that we're talking about, what is that, 1% or 1/10? One-tenth of 1%? 7,000 to 7 million.
Would be 0.07.
Yeah, that's what I thought. So in other words, compared to today, that would mean that if we have 300 million people in this country, and it's not 1%, which would be 3 million, right? It's a tenth of a percent, which would be 300,000 Christians. And yet, when you do surveys and everything, 90% of people say they're Christians. So you just see the difference between proclaimed Christianity, and that there is a difference between that and true Christianity, because how could God say that there's always a remnant? God knows the hearts. The rest of us, we just grow up doing what we're doing. And sometimes we get to where we actually believe in what we're doing. But a lot of what we do isn't through our belief. So Elijah felt like he was the last one left, and they were after him. So what did the Lord say? He's reserved 7,000 men to himself. And he says there's a remnant today too. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Hey.
You were right 1%.
Yeah, I know.
I had to give it up.
Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, where Jesus Christ, this is when he was on earth, he's talking to us about two ways, two roads. And so it's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter ye at the straight gate," which means the narrow gate. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so isn't that interesting? And yet today, what's the first question that people ask when they come into a Bible study like this and they start hearing these amazing truths about the grace of God and everything? They say, "Wow, this stuff's great." But then they say, "But why isn't everybody else doing it?" Because narrow is the gate that leads to life, and broad to destruction. And people don't even think about that. We want everybody to be in on it with us. Come on, let's have everybody with us. And if they're not all with us, it's like, well, something must be wrong. It can't be the truth. Otherwise, why wouldn't everybody do it? But that's not what the Lord says. So why isn't everybody searching for the truth? Why do most people follow the crowd, even in Christian churches? And I'd like to say to you, it's because they want an easy and fun way to be accepted by God and accepted by the world around them at the same time. That's what we want. We don't mind being accepted by God, but we want human beings to accept us and think we're okay too. When it starts looking, they start saying we're not, well, that's what makes us uneasy. See? And that goes back, Frank's been teaching us out of Samuel, and he's going to get out of it one day, but I'm going to go back to... I'm going to go back to Samuel, to something that he taught us, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's way back, before Kings. First Samuel chapter 8. And you see, so Israel, when they started out being God's special people and a special nation, God was their king. God was their God. That was their, they answered to God. Now, God had appointed a judge to help them with things down here on earth and to protect them from other people. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, they took God's, the leaders of Israel gathered. We'll start at 4. It says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah." Samuel is God's prophet. "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And that's what they wanted. I mean, it's a perfect example. They want to be God's people, but they want a king like everybody else. They're the nation that doesn't have a king. That makes them odd. They're a peculiar people of God, and they don't want to be a peculiar people. They want to fit in with everybody else. They were concerned with fitting in with the world, even though it meant rejecting God. So iniquity was already present among God's people way back then, and the mystery of iniquity is in full view today. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's Paul. Just before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. For the mystery of iniquity, Paul tells us, doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And what that means is that iniquity is already here. But Satan is coming. But right now, there is somebody that is holding Satan back. The word let in the Old English means to allow slowly or to hold back. Somebody described it as if you're putting a bucket down in a well and you don't want it to fall all the way down or anything, and so you just let it go a little at a time. You're letting, but you're holding it back at the same time. And that's the condition we're in right now of iniquity, is full iniquity is going to land one day. But right now, it's within the world anyway. It's spreading around. So it's already here. Okay, but in this country, it's not as apparent yet. It's getting more apparent to us, but it's not as apparent yet to the people that aren't Christian. So we've raised our children to believe that life can be easy and fun, even as God's children. That's why we look for the church that can entertain them and make them feel good and have a good time and all of that. We prove this by putting fun things and earthly delights ahead of godly things. I mean, for our children also. We're teaching them that the pleasures of this world are more important than God's truth. And you really think about that, we do that, you know, is what is it that they're going to, a fun thing they're going to get to do today? Well, let's put God's word aside. And, you know, that's just kind of, we show them that. When do we ask them to sacrifice?
Never.
You know, Lucas was going to have a birthday one day, and I just jokingly said, why don't we have a birthday this time with no presents? No, they didn't even think it was funny.
No.
But that's what they need. That's what he needs, you know. It'd be really great for him to have a birthday where he went around and gave things to people that needed them. Then he'd be learning something. Instead, all he's learning is it's all about him. Those are feasts where his birthdays are. I mean, you wouldn't believe the amount of gifts that are given out. When do we prepare our children for rejection over Christ's name? Those two girls that stood up at Georgia Tech, they were prepared for rejection over Christ's name. I mean, that's neat. You know, when do we prepare our children that to be able to be strong and stand up and that they're not going to be popular in Christ's name? We've been spoiled. We live in the Bible Belt, like I said, and so we kind of feel they're kind of safe if they talk about Christ. It isn't too bad yet here. But it's coming, you know. When do we let them know that they have friends that might be going straight to hell? And that they have the information that if they will give it to them and they will believe, it'll save them. I mean, what a neat gift they've got like we've got that we could take it. But they've got children when they're still innocent. Or a lot more innocent, we'll put it that way, right? So they've got the position, if they truly believe, if we've really taught them, that it's my understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. And that it's His righteousness and not theirs that they'll be judged by if they'll trust His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Then they're saved. And if they can get that simple concept across to I mean, there's an age, of course, but to children of an age where they can understand it, they're involved in being ministers of reconciliation at young ages, and that's the most exciting thing you could ever teach a child. Imagine your child coming home and saying that to you. I talked to this lady, Carolyn, the other day. She's got a son named Wood. Remember Wood? And he's, he was 11 when we knew him, although he already was pretty tall. So he's in high school now, but he's got a whole little Bible study of his high school friends coming to his house, and he's teaching it because that mother and father taught him from the time he was young that it was God that was important and his word, not all the fun things. Where did the philosophy of being a Christian and just concentrating on your own pleasures come from? Not the Lord, right? That comes from Satan. I mean, that's a great thing, isn't it? Imagine how happy Satan is when he's got religious organization after religious organization just concentrating on having fun, on it, making it a real fun thing. In other words, if you do all the right things, you're entitled to a happy life. This is what is actually put out a lot. And so let's test that, because our Lord did all the right things. So he should have had a happy life, right? Yet he was rejected by everyone, even his best friend, you might say, or follower, Peter. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. And definitely his family. Everyone.
Not his mother.
No.
Good, that makes me feel better.
Restores your faith in mothers.
In Jesus.
Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. And here was his greatest follower, Peter, that said he'd never deny him. And they were taking the Lord and they were going to crucify him. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, he got further away. Another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. But I have kept my mouth shut in a crowd of non-believers that are talking and in the same sense denied him. You know, so this isn't something we don't do. And then when he was actually tortured and crucified, then he was really alone. Let's go to chapter 27. Verses 45 and 46. Chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land into the ninth hour." And he's on the cross. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" So he was alone. So his reward for doing things exactly the way his father wanted to was to suffer and die.
Yes.
But maybe just he was supposed to do that, and the rest of us are supposed to have a fun and easy life, right? After Paul saw the light on the way to Damascus, he went where Christ sent him. But did that get him a fun life? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. It's getting really close to time for him to be martyred. In verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So he's saying something here that is really what we ought to be knowing and teaching our children. Not instant gratification. It's not, Christianity doesn't promise you that, oh boy, now you're going to have a fun life. It talks about you're going to have a great eternity. Amen. And that God's going to be with you here. But it's not going to be a fun life. That's not what he promises. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and let Paul tell us all about how much fun his life was. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 33. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading because it's a long one. "Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant." He worked harder. "In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one." That means he was whipped 39 times, 5 different times by the Jews with a very, very painful type of whip that they used. He says, "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." So, now that sounds like a ride. Being lowered by a basket. But it wasn't a fun ride. No parties, no country clubs, no popularity contests. And how did it end? Let's go to 2 Timothy again, chapter 4, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He started being tried from the time his journey started from Jerusalem that ended up in Rome. And here he's standing. And it says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. This is a guy that's been rejected by everybody. He's on trial for his life. Nobody likes him. He's a prisoner. He's going to die. And he's still praising the Lord and knows that he's okay because he's in the Lord's hands. Where did God's word get twisted into easy fun where and we want to go where everybody wants to go? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And this is where it got twisted. It's because there are a lot of false apostles in the churches and out of them. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So remember again the strange thing, if you don't understand this verse, the strange thing about it. By the way, I don't mind a little background music. It's wonderful. I don't know if she heard me.
Let's all join in.
I wouldn't mind that. when he says that ministers of righteousness, their end is going to be according to their works, he's talking about that there are people that are preaching that you need to be righteous, that you can be righteous, that you can be good enough to be accepted by God. And their end is going to be according to their works, because they're saying, we can earn it, we can do it, and they're going to be judged by their works. So it's a very negative statement on those ministers of righteousness. So what are they doing? Well, some of them are telling you that if you follow certain rules and maintain a certain behavior, you will qualify for eternal life. Others are telling you that if you just believe it, you can have it. A lot of them tell you that. You just believe it now. Believe it. If you believe it, you can have it. Anything you want here on earth. They have made Christianity fun and easy. Even the ones that require works out of you give you some pretty limited, easy works to do. Who are they following?
Satan.
And he's made the gate wide. It's easy to go that way. It's fun to go that way. What's the difference between a radical Muslim and a peaceful one?
One cuts his head off, and the other one does.
Still living in a false god.
One of them is a true believer, and the other one is not. They have a faith. They have a religion. The radical Muslims believe it. And the other ones are just like people that say they're Christians but don't believe it. They say, oh, yeah, I know, but let's not get too excited about it, you know. Like the time I went into a church and I talked to this man and I said, well, I noticed there's a dove outside of your church. You know, what does that mean? And he says, are you charismatic? And he says, yeah, but we're not crazy charismatic. So we believe in those things, but not too much. You know why? Because we want to be accepted by everybody. You either believe it or you don't, you know. And so, why do the Muslims look down on us, the radical Muslims? Because they're willing to pay the price. And most of us aren't. We've been raised not to, you know. What's a radical Christian? A true believer. I had somebody call Karen hyper. She's hyper. Well, if she's a hyper Christian, she's right on. Because if you're not hyper, you're not believing it. You're sitting in there and you like the surroundings and you kind of like the nice people that are there, but you don't really believe it. One who is willing to suffer and die for his beliefs is a true believer. And we may one day have that opportunity. Remember the girl at Columbine? That boy held a gun at her and asked her what she believed, and she proclaimed her belief in Christ and she died. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Where Paul tells us, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. A true Christian is one whose mouth has been stopped and stands guilty before God. Mm-hmm. We start learning as we grow. It doesn't always happen the first day, but we start learning as we grow that we don't have to make excuses because we don't have any. We've already admitted we're guilty. I have a sister who I don't get along with real well. In fact, she has a catalog, if you ever want to know about my sinfulness, of every sin I ever committed from day one. She's got them all cataloged, you know. So so one day we tried to get over this, you know, and move forward and all, and she started calling out some of my sins. And I said, man, I said, you don't have half of them. You know, and some of the ones you have may not be exactly right, but I mean, there's no question that I'm a sinner, and you don't have half of them. I said, hey, we know half the truth here between us. We know that I'm a lousy sinner. The half we don't know is that you are too. Mm-hmm. And she doesn't know that. And so she's not a Christian, because you can't be saved if you don't know that you need saving. And then verses 21 to 24, but now, today, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by, and that's why we can admit it, by the way. We couldn't admit we were inadequate when that meant we were going to hell, when that meant we were lousy and the whole world was good. We can admit it because everybody is. Well, let me read on. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So a true Christian is one who recognizes the incredible gift of mercy that he has received, even though he didn't deserve it. Not freely and easily, but through Christ's incredible sufferings and death. If we truly believe this in our hearts, then how might we react? Maybe not quite as well as Paul, but it's got to change our lives. And maybe not in an instant, but it's got to affect us if we keep it in mind. That's what the Lord means. Do you realize what's happened to you? Do you realize the joy that should be in your hearts if you realize it? Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and give you Paul's reaction. Because, you know, he was persecuting Christians when the Lord stopped him on the way to Damascus.
No wonder all them Christians walked out into that lion's den.
Acts chapter 9, verse 6. So he's busy persecuting Christians. He's going to persecute some more. And Jesus Christ stops him on the way to Damascus. And when he realizes it, in verse 6, it says, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Isn't that our question too? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How many times do you hear somebody say, I just want the Lord to tell me what he wants me to do? Well, what if the answer is this? Let's go to some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Where Paul tells us, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What if part of what he's telling us to do is put away the childish things? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What if that's what he's telling us to do? Study. Mm-hmm. Rightly dividing, understanding the Bible. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to get a little ahead of you while you're getting there, where he says, through Paul, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Amen. We've been made free. Don't go back to thinking that you have to perform a certain way in order to please God. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." He means if you are circumcised or you do anything else to earn your way before God, it won't profit you anything. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." If you start trying to earn your way with God, then you've got to be perfect. It can't be part way. You can't say, "I did three things." You know, it's got to be all of it, all your life long. It's what he's saying. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." You either choose it by grace, a free gift that God gave us that we don't deserve, or we're busy trying to justify it, trying to make ourselves good enough. So he tells us in verse 5 what we do. We, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is in us, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're going to be made righteous through the faith that we have. God's going to make us righteous. What do? We wait. What if his answer is, stand fast and wait? And then Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Where he says to us, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." There are so many ways that we can yield ourselves to as instruments of unrighteousness. It can be something as simple as getting mad. Then we're yielding. We're getting mad. Somebody did something that bothers us, we're getting mad. And then when we yield ourselves to the Lord, then we start seeing more through it, and we see that, of course, we didn't have a right to be mad anyway. You know, we are undeserving people that have been saved by the mercy of God. Who are we that we should get mad at somebody because they bothered us a little bit, you know? So, but the main part out of it is, his answer is, yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. And then Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Wouldn't it be something if we could teach this to our children? Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Where Paul says to us in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So, imagine us teaching our children that. We're not doing that. We're teaching them that the whole world is for them. Everything is for them. Get, get, get. Are we surprised that we have a generation of takers, of the people that feel entitled, that they ought to get everything? They don't have to work for it. Be content. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself. We didn't reconcile ourselves. He reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That was on the cross. Amen. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Mm-hmm. So, what that is asking us to do is to tell people that God's done the work already.
Amen.
Be ye reconciled to God. Jesus Christ already died on the cross. You know, oh, God would never accept me. Yes, He would, if you'll just recognize what He did for you. And believe that you needed that mercy, He will. Be ye reconciled to God. That's our job. It's real simple. You hear anybody in trouble, you hear anybody sad, you hear anybody mad, oh man, you don't realize that you've already been reconciled to God if you'll just accept it. Well, I brought these verses out asking, what if that's God's answer to us? That is God's answer to us. How are we doing that? How are we doing it? Putting away childish things and studying and standing fast and waiting and yielding ourselves unto God and being content in whatever circumstances we're in and being ministers of reconciliation to those that are around us, to those opportunities that God put. Or are we too busy with our old habits of fun and selfishness to do what He has asked us to do? Are we trading, and here's the key to it, are we trading true contentment and great joy for the carnal fun and games? Because we want to be happy. What is it? Our country allows us to have the pursuit of happiness. Doesn't guarantee us happiness, right? The pursuit of happiness. Well, really, we want the pursuit of joy. Because happiness doesn't cut it. That's just circumstances that come and go, you know. We want the pursuit of joy. So, do you know how to test for a carnal addiction? See if you always need to increase the activity to have the same amount of fun. That's what it is with drugs, right?
Right.
You got to have a little more to get the same kick out of it. So look at all the things you do and see if, let's see, before it was a little scooter. Then it was a little motorbike. Then it was a big motorcycle. Then it's a massive thing. That's an addiction. You always have to have more to be happy. That's not joy. That's getting happiness out of circumstances. There is something so much better waiting for us if we put away childish things and turn ourselves over to God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
But you can't have both, huh? Is that what you're saying?
Well, you have your moments of happiness, but the true joy comes on God's side of the picture.
Painting a bleak picture.
Well, just hang on. It does require that you study. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, here's Paul. He says, I beseech you, therefore. He's asking us. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, a lot of people try and read this and say, well, you know, you got to go tie yourself up like Isaac and put yourself on the altar and get ready to be stabbed and burned. But that's not it at all. We know that our bodies are no good, that in this thing is nothing good. Let's present it to God and let Him handle it. That's what He's asking us to do. He's the one that can do it. He's the one that can fix us. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God so that we won't be conformed to this world. Because that's what we are, that we're slaves to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of our mind through God's Word. and his spirit that is in us. So, not transform yourselves, but present yourselves for transformation and for true joy. A true joy that comes sometimes through suffering, but always through growing in grace. So one more verse here, and then I'm going to ask you, Sharon, to tell us something. Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. And Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 to 6, he says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," he says, "always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." This is a man that's in jail. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. So, he has great joy for the fellowship in the gospel. We have great joy for the fellowship that we share in the gospel and being able to be confident of this very thing. Some of us are a little bit more mature in some ways. Some of us are a little in others. But we all know that it doesn't depend on us. We're all being grown by the great power of the universe, you know. So we're all going to end up at the same place. What are the greatest joys in your life? I just want you to think about this. To me, this ministry is a great joy. My son Stephen, and the fact that after I didn't raise him right, God was able to use me to explain the gospel to him, and he believed it, and he's a believer, and that's a wonderful joy to me. The times that God has given me the opportunity to be involved in the salvation of a soul, period. When I'm able to explain something to somebody and see that light up and say, "Wow, man, I mean, what could be compared to being happy and fun on this earth? That's joy." A ministry which might include raising up a child to one day put away childish things. You know, that's a joy. In other words, God's things are a joy. And the earthly things, they can be fun at times, but they're not a joy. And so I'm going to ask Sharon to just share with us. She had an opportunity which God gives us all from time to time. It may be with a group of people. It may be with one person. But God puts people in front of us to give us the joy of being able to share His Word with them. So Sharon, tell us what happened to you.
Okay. This past week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I had an opportunity to speak to a well-known church in Holly Springs for 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, to teach their vacation Bible school. I had the women's class, and for 1 hour every day, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, they gave me an opportunity to teach on the subject of "Are We Under the Law?" And it started with St. Matthew, the 19th chapter, where the rich young ruler goes to Jesus and say, "How can I gain eternal life?" And I thought that was a wonderful platform to give the grace message. And the Lord really, really blessed. I had up to maybe 20 to 30 women, and they received the Word of God. The questions were asked, "Are we under the law?" And some said yes, some said no, some really didn't know. And once we taught the class and they understood that they're no longer under the law, that we're under grace and truth, the Lord blessed, and we continue to talk about the Spirit of God, how you are, you have His Spirit, you're sealed with His Spirit in Ephesians, and that they received the joy of the Lord. They were very happy. I had to write my notes down because I wanted to remember all that the Lord had did during that time. We talked about Romans 3, how there's law and then there's righteousness, and how they are in Christ without being in the law, and that the law was manifested, which is Jesus Christ. We talked about how they're filled with the Spirit. We talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We talked about the gospel being the power of God. And all of this was brand new to them. They were so receptive. They were so happy. And all the comments were in the parking lot. I'm not under the law. I'm not under the law. It was just exciting. There was a Jehovah's Witness there. She said she has been in this church for a couple of weeks. It wasn't long. And she said, I'm just so happy. I'm just so thankful. I am not under the law. And I have His Spirit with me. And God was able to prove that by His Word. It was phenomenal. There was one young lady said she was in the Old Testament under Leviticus, learning the dietary laws, and she thought she had to give up pork. She said, now I can eat my pork. So she was happy to know that all meat was good at the first Thanksgiving in prayer. So they learned so much. They were very receptive. They didn't kick me out the church. That cross right there I took with me to show them the law and grace, that we're on the other side. And they said, we knew that Jesus died on the cross. We didn't know He did all that on the cross for us. So they were so open and receptive. They learned so much. They had their Bibles. They underlined scriptures. Frank, we talked about being justified, predestinated, all our words that we learned in class. And the Lord blessed in 3 days. They walked out of there shouting and praising God for deliverance and being free in Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Amen.
So Sharon, was it fun?
Oh, my God. I told Lawrence I'd go to heaven now. What joy.
It was pure joy, you know. What that's joy. In fact, when she called us to tell us, the phone was crackling before I picked it up, you know.
Oh, my God.
But that's joy. The joy is the work of the Lord, you know. And it's, now sometimes you try to force it on people and think there's no joy in that.
Right.
But when the Lord opens it up and He uses you, man, that's just pure electricity going through you. But that's joy. Those are the joyful things. And the only problem Sharon's got now, she got to come off the mountaintop and come down to the lousy old world again. But wait a minute. That's joy. What about having a nice house? And having a job and having a hobby and all the things you can get. And that's what they preach, but that's nothing. That's right. And you want eternal priorities is what makes it right. That's a good point, because they're temporal. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. Well, it says 7 to 18, but it means 17 and 18. And I guess we'll start at 16. Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And that's right, for us people that are getting a little older, like Jerry and me. I didn't say Geraldine now. I kept it up here among the brothers. We know our outward man is perishing, but the inward man we also know just as well is being renewed day by day, and that's where the joy comes from the eternal things. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's the things that can sometimes be a little fun, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're all going away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's when you put aside childish things, that's what you concentrate on. Let's go to what, Annette? Okay, first Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul says to us, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So what he's explaining is that he's learned how to live in Christ. And that's how you live on this in this cursed world. If you're living in Christ, you're joyful. You're peaceful, even when things are tough. You can be sad and have joy at the same time if you're in Christ. So to him, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's better.
Do you hear that out there?
Yes. It's okay. We'll just concentrate on this and let them handle that. And let's go to verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Are we there yet? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's where we can do our joy, have our joy. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. And he's saying that because what he means is these are the people that want to take your joy away and put you back under the law and say, wait a minute, but how are you behaving? What you been doing lately? How often do you attend church on Sundays? How much money did you give? So he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Now there are people that preach that your confidence should be in the flesh and that God's all about taking care of your flesh. But he says you shouldn't have any confidence in the flesh. It's been judged and it's going down. Don't have any confidence in the flesh. How much are we putting into worldly things? Let's read verses 7 and 8. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, we've all still got some things. But he was willing to give up everything for Christ, and Christ may not require that of us. But if he does, it ought to be okay, because I'd rather be in his will than have whatever. And that's what Paul says. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What, is that a curse word in the Bible? Dung? Dung!
I just cleaned it up a little bit.
He did.
Does that mean in Latin?
In Greek, it means Greek. Manure. It's another word for manure.
Well, what it meant here.
Oh, okay. Mierda, that's right. That I may win Christ. So, he counts all these things worth nothing. We have the testimony, have had it recently, of Solomon, who had everything and tried everything and did everything and didn't hold anything back from himself that could be had here on earth. And he said, it was all dung. He called it vanity. That was his word. You know, it was worth nothing. It was empty. And yet so many of us pursue those kind of things. So once we recognize that all those things are just temporary, they start losing their importance to us. And our priorities start getting rearranged in a godly order. We may veer off into childish things. But at least we know they aren't important, and we work our way back to the pure joy of godly things, because that's where our joy is. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, or to have arrived, to have grabbed it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And those things that are behind, that's everything. The easiest way you can be trapped is we're all sinners and we do wrong things. And there are those religious organizations that will then get you concentrating on those wrong things. And as long as you are, you're stuck there. We've already been forgiven for them. Amen. We don't like them. We don't want to do them. But we fall into them at times. We've already been forgiven. And the best thing that Paul is telling us to do is leave it behind. and move towards the Lord. Don't spend another moment on it besides the fact that you already fell into it.
Amen.
Don't waste any more time. That's our lesson for today.